So here we are. John 15, verse 26. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, we thank you so much for your word, this time, this day. God, we thank you that you have chosen to meet with us. God, I thank you. You've initiated this meeting. You've sponsored this meeting. This meeting is all about you. And so we pray that you would catch our attention, Lord, that as words are being spoken, as we see the words written on the page, we would realize you're actually speaking directly to the situation in our own life, the thing we're going through today. Holy Spirit, I pray for your empowerment. I pray that your words would go forth, Lord, that it would be beneficial to the hearer. Lord, we love you and pray this in your name. Amen. Jesus has told his disciples that he is going to leave, that he is going to go away. It's kind of a huge thing because he didn't say anything about this before. And as they're sitting there at the Last Supper, he mentions this. And as you can imagine, wait a second, what's going on? And now as they have left that supper, as they're walking out, Jesus is going to be arrested here very shortly. He continues to speak to them about this departure, about this leaving. And he's already told them, 2 weeks ago we read it, he told them about the Holy Spirit. He told them that there was somebody that was going to come, that they were going to need, that was going to assist them when he leaves. And Jesus said, he is of the same kind as I am. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God. God in the flesh is going to leave this earth, but God in spirit is going to come and be with you. At no point is God not going to be here among you. And so, this is what he's been left with. We all have had troubling news come across our ears, come by our eyes as we read something or we hear something. You know that response, that initial, oh no, what does this mean? What am I going to do? And some of us can do this. We can go into instant, how can I fix this right away mode? Even as the words of this is some troubling news is coming, we haven't even fully heard what's being said. We're already formulating a plan to fix it. And as we're trying to fix it, sometimes we miss some details that are being said. Jesus, as he's sharing here, he's not done talking to them. He doesn't want them to fix anything. He wants them to listen. Okay, hold that thought. Have any of you guys ever seen Bear Grylls? Anybody seen Bear Grylls? Raise your hand if you know who Bear Grylls is. Okay, good. He's a survivalist, but I'm going to put quotation marks around survivalist here just a little bit. I like him. I think he's a nice guy, claims to be a believer. But his show, you have to understand, when my kids, they've watched episodes where, you know, he inevitably parachutes out of something into some forest where he's going to get tangled up in a tree. That's about how the episode starts. Then he's got to cut the thing, and then he's going to fall to the forest floor. And then my kids go, wait, Dad, is he going to make it? You know, is he going to make it? And then one of them says, wait a second, who's shooting the video right now? And I say, a fully stocked camera crew who no doubt is chewing on a chocolate bar while they're filming. No, not quite. But it kind of takes a little bit of the, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I'm in the cave all by myself. I don't even know what accent that is. But anyway, so then he's going through the cave and you're like, is he going to make it? Well, if he dies, his entire fully stocked camera crew is going to die with him. Probably going to be okay. By the way, we're watching this now from the comfort of our sofa. He probably made it home safely. You know, and if he's not eating the eye of a sheep, or if he's not, you know, doing the tauntaun thing like Luke Skywalker did, you know, and stick him inside, you know, some animal he's gutted to keep him warm through the night. Meanwhile, the camera crew is setting up their tents and have their hand warmers, and they're fine. That's not really a survival show. There's another show called Survivor Man. Anybody seen Survivor Man? Okay, Survivor Man's a little different than watching Bear Grylls. Because Survivor Man, here's the thing. This dude has to carry his own camera equipment with him. Not only does he have to survive, he has to film himself surviving. He has to set up a tripod and then go do a thing and talk to you about what he's doing when he really has to survive. I remember seeing an episode of Survivor Man where he was out in the desert and he's making traps to catch scorpions and he's eating scorpions or, you know, these scarabs or something, some crazy looking desert insect. And then he's you know, okay, well, I'm getting really thirsty here. Maybe there's some water in the car here. And he starts to, you know, his car had broken down and that was the scenario. Well, as it turned out with this episode, I'm like, okay, well, he's going to make it out. He's going to make it out. He kept getting worse and worse. He started to get this splitting migraine. He was getting dehydrated. I'm like, oh, man, what's going to happen? Like, is this his last will and testament? Like, he drops, and then the camera crew comes by when he hasn't responded in a few days and picks up his dead body and then the film that showed him expiring. Well, at the end of that episode, it got to the point where he just said, I have a splitting headache, I can't even, he goes, there is a rescue camp and it's a kilometer or two in this direction and I'm going to start going in that direction. He goes, desert beat me, I can't do this. And he walked off. He's like, I wouldn't have made it out here. I wouldn't have made it in this situation, in this scenario. Here's some mistakes I had made, I should have done this instead of this. But he's like, I can't even think straight. Survival shows are interesting, and I'm not even going to mention Survivor because we're not even talking in the realm of reality here. We're not. But I've noticed this, that when hard times happen in our lives, challenges and stressors come into our lives, we can suddenly go into survival mode. Let's be honest here. Some of us in here, if all of a sudden all the power went out, all the food in all the grocery stores immediately went bad, you would be able to survive. In fact, you secretly dream of that moment so that you can show all of your skills. You can bring out your arsenal. There's some men that aren't here this morning because they're out killing Bambi, even as we speak, because it's hunting season, right? It happens. And so, you know, there's those that are more equipped and then there's ones that aren't. When I first moved to Arizona, let me just tell you, I'd never camped before. Camping in Queens, New York isn't something that's good for your health. You don't just, I'm going to pitch a tent on my front yard. No, that's not what you do. And so I didn't know anything about camping. It wasn't until I went to college where all of a sudden some friend said, you want to go camping? I'm like, okay, yeah. I'm like, we're going to go out at night and sleep out at night. Is there bugs out there? Bugs. What's that sound? You know, you start to hear, you know, coyotes off in the distance. You're like, wait, what are they? What? And, you know, they could tell who the city kid was. Two of my friends in college, they were from Maine. And they're like, yeah, you know. I said, yeah, so, you know, there are a lot of moose, you know, in Maine. They go, it's actually meese. If there's more than one moose, they're meese. I'm like, all right, cool. Meese. They laughed for a whole semester on that one and never told me. I'm like, yeah, how are those meese doing? They're like, meese. So I've done some camping as the years have gone by. But, you know, Jim, are you a survivalist? No, I wouldn't put myself in that category. But I noticed this, that with Christians, when these things happen in their life, they can go into survival mode. There's an interesting thing with survival mode. The biggest thing is not, okay, I'm chopping this tree down. Well, you know, should I plant another tree? I'm going to freeze to death if I don't get some firewood, if I don't look for, I need to fish. Well, I need to get this animal. I need to set a trap. Well, how does the animal feel? Well, how am I going to feel when I'm dead? You know? And so in a survival mentality, there's an entire different thing that's happening. There's an entire different mindset that you have, and it's about getting out alive. It's about hunkering down and doing what you need to do to make it through this challenging situation. And I have seen my share of Christians who, when challenging things happen in their life, they drop into survivor mode. All of a sudden, it's, I just have to make it through this thing. Well, there's other people, you don't understand. I got something I got to get through. The mindset changes. It's about me. I've got to take care of me. If I don't take care of me, who's going to take care of me? As we start this morning, let me say this, Christian. We were never called to survive the world. We weren't. If you look in the scriptures here, you're not going to see Jesus saying, hey, you know, by the way, I'm leaving. Best of luck, though. Hold out. Maybe you'll make it. That's not what he said. Jesus has never called his followers to survive this world. Get your rations, build your bunker, and survive till I come. No. However, even in this day and age, there are Christians that are living a survivalist life. They are just like, if I can just stay in my house and just stay in here and just avoid the evil of this world and just stay out of all of it, maybe I can last long enough and then I'll see Jesus face to face. I just want to make it through this life. And to make it through, when they say make it through this life, they actually mean survive it. Let's read John 15, verse 26. Words of comfort from Jesus to his disciples who are going to be tempted to go into survival mode. Verse 26, but when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit that he had talked about earlier, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The word witness there can be understood, its definition, the Greek word there, martyrio, it is to be a witness to testify of, to give evidence of, to bear record of, to have a good and honest report of. So, martyrio, to be a witness to testify of, which means to give evidence of, to bear record of, to have a good and honest report of. Jesus was telling them, I'm calling you to be a living billboard in this world. I'm telling you to show this world by the billboard of your life how loving I am and how redemptive my nature is, that I want to redeem people, bring people back to me. We are called to be living proof in the land of the walking dead. And a world who doesn't know Christ is a world of people who are walking dead. God has been very clear as he's speaking here, telling us what our role is. Jesus is saying, I'm not calling you to survive, I'm calling you to be a witness. Why are you here? Why are you alive in this world? To bear witness of who God is. To survive? To bear witness of who God is. Jim, I feel weird about telling people about Jesus. But that's what you were created and supposed to do. It's a natural thing for you to tell people about Christ. And you know the biggest way you're telling people about Christ? By the way you live your life. It is the natural action of a Christian to be a witness for Jesus. It's not unnatural. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about the branches that were hanging on the vine? It is the most natural thing when you look at vines and they're attached or branches attached to a vine. That is the most natural thing. Nobody looks at that and says, isn't it weird, those branches on that trunk? So weird. So weird. It is the most natural thing for a Christian to represent who God is correctly. We are called to be a witness. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you a helper, though, because you need help. You can't be a witness of me without help. Because the pressures of this world, what will they think? What will this person think? What will they think about me? Will I lose my friends? Am I just going to, oh no, maybe I'm not going to say anything. And some people have not said anything about Christ because of fear, survival mentality. They've dropped down into, I got to just take care of myself. I just got to make it out of this life. I mean, I can't have everybody be upset at me because I love Jesus, so I just might as well not tell anybody. Just kind of make it through. He never said to do that. He said, I'm going to give you a helper. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. If you see or hear of any spiritual movement, and I'm going to put air quotes on this thing, that isn't consistent with Jesus' nature, it isn't of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be a witness of Jesus. Who said that? Jesus said that, right there in verse 26. Anybody that says, well, this is a spiritual thing, it's a spiritual movement, but it doesn't reflect or isn't consistent with Jesus' nature, let me tell you, it may be a spirit, but it isn't the Holy Spirit. Jesus wanted his disciples to know how to discern the spirits. He wanted them to know how to tell who was from God and who was not from God. So we really are going to read chapter 16. Here it is. Let's read a couple verses. John 16, verse 1. Remember the flow of conversation. There was no pause or break as Jesus is talking here. I'm going to give you a helper. You're to be a witness. He is a witness of me. Verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering God, he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Jesus very, very clearly is letting them know there's a reason why you haven't heard any of this stuff yet, because it wasn't necessary, because I was here. But I'm going to leave soon, and I need to tell you about this one who is taking my place, who is going to be everything you need to be a witness of me. Not survive the world, be a witness of me in and through this world. Why was Jesus warning them? It's right there in the first four verses, because persecution is certainly coming. It's coming. How do you feel when you know that there's a hard time that's going to come? Sometimes for me, my wife knows this so well about me, my personality, is it's the idea of, hey, Jim, just relax, just chill out, just relax. You know, and I can't relax if I've got something else that's happening. Let's say that there's, some event this evening and I'm speaking at it. I'm not just attending, I'm speaking at it, or I'm doing something. Here's what I guarantee you I'll be doing this afternoon. If that was the case, I would be thinking about it and praying about it, and I wouldn't be able to get my mind off of it because I want to do a good job at it. Well, hey, just chill out and enjoy and hang out with the family. And here's the thing, and I need work on this, and it's a prayer of mine, is that I can be able to relax a little bit. So that it's, because it, let's be honest, there's always something that's coming up, isn't there? Isn't there always something that's on the calendar at some point in time? So if I take that mentality to the extreme, then I can never relax and rest in what God is doing, because I'm always going to be trying to prepare for the next thing that's about to happen. At some point in time, you have to go, Lord, you got this, right? Okay, so I can just rest right now? Yeah. And it's, you can be praying for me. That's just an area that God's working on in my life. But this idea here, Jesus was telling them persecution's on the way, but I don't want you to fixate on the persecution. I'm telling you that they're going to kick you out of the synagogues. Now, you may not understand what the significance of that, but even their buying and selling, their influence in the community, if they get kicked out of the synagogue, it severely limits their financial freedom. Choosing Christ was going to limit some of their financial freedom. And Jesus was warning them, they're going to kick you out of the synagogues. There's an hour coming. And he even says it. There's going to be people that are going to come and kill you, and they're going to think they're doing God a service. They are actually going to believe that they are doing God a service by killing you, my witnesses, my disciples. Church, I'm reading this to you as we are here in the comfort of this building, in the comfort of the continental United States. There are believers who are reading these words, and for them, they go, oh yeah, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he's offering God a service. Yeah, there's people in the village just next door, over the next ridgeline, just a few kilometers away from us, and they have an intent to come and kill us because they believe they're doing it for God. There are Christians today that will die, and they will die because they are believers in Christ. And because they will not waver on where they stand. I personally don't ever want to forget that. We live in a comfortable place. We live comfortable lives. And in the sense that nobody today is coming to kill you for your faith here in the United States. But we must be aware that these things are happening. They have happened in the past, and they will happen in the future. And they're happening even today as we speak. Don and I know a couple from our church in Arizona there, and Paul and Wendy Tillman, and they are currently in Iraq. And they have been in the Iraq-Afghanistan region, and they had sent word back. They're on Facebook, and so they'll occasionally send things out, and, they're sending pictures of, yeah, look at the only guys who can get gas at the gas station, and it's this pickup truck with a machine gun on the bed of the truck, and they're the first in line. Like, these are the only guys that get to cut in line to get gas. The person who has the bigger gun gets the gas. And these are, pictures that are being sent back, and I'm going, this isn't from years ago or another life. This was from this week. This was from yesterday. And I'm looking at this, and they had the option and the opportunity to leave and to get out of the region. And here's what they said. There is so much opportunity here for the gospel at this time. They said, we are not going. We feel the Lord is calling us to stay here amongst these people that they may know who Christ is. Because now as they see ISIS and ISIL and they see what it's all about, there are many Muslims that are saying, wait a second, if this is what it's all about, I am not for this. And for the first time in their lives, there's eyes being opened up in the face of horrific tragedies. And there's Christians there who are saying, we're not going. We're going to stay. We're going to love these people. And our lives may be required of us. And they may think they're doing God a service, but we are here to do God's will. Listen, God desires that attitude from all of us. I'm kind of following Jesus. You're kind of following Jesus, or you are following Jesus. You kind of believe what he says, or you do believe what he says. Because he just laid down to his disciples, hey, get out of survival mode. In fact, it's kind of like the anti-survival mode. I'm going to ask you to give your life up. It may be necessary for you to go in the anti-survival mode, where you are going to not think about you. You're going to, in fact, let your life be a sacrifice, literally, for those around you. Boy, that speaks totally against survival. And Jesus was the one who took the first step and said, watch me do it first. Watch how you live a life that's not about survival as I hang on the cross and sacrifice myself for you. As I have done, so you should do. You know that word we read in the last chapter when we talked about witness, martyrio? There's a root word that the word martyrio comes from, and it's the word martis. And the word martis, that's where we would get the word martyr. Martyr is a witness who testifies of the truth even to the point of their own death. Wait, Jesus said, I want you to be a witness. Yes, and a form of the word, I want you to be a martyr. Now, here's the thing. In our room right here, what are the odds that people in here are going to die for their faith? Unless you go to another country or whatnot, the odds of you dying for your faith, again, odds. We know how odds are relatively low. But yet that is what Jesus said, is that you would be willing to be a witness of me all the way and up to and including the point of your own death. That doesn't sound like survival mode to me. Jesus says these things, and can you imagine? You think the disciples at that point were going, yes, this is the best news I have ever heard. I am so glad you told me those things, that I may die for believing in you. I'm so glad that you told me about that. I'm so glad that you told me that there's an hour coming. It's ticking away even as we speak. Thank you, Jesus, for telling me that. I feel so happy right now. No. But look at this. Jesus is going to address the fact that, wow, Jesus just kind of dumped a bucket of cold water on them. Jesus is going to tell them why he did that. And look at this. You're going to hear about Jesus' nature. Verse 5, 6, and 7. But now I am going to him who sent me. Jesus is going to the Father. And none of you asks me, where are you going? They're so overcome with his last statement that you may die, that nobody's going, hey, where are you going to go? They don't even care. All they're thinking about is survival. How are we going to make it? Verse 6. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Jesus is aware that his words have caused their hearts to be sorrowful. He's aware. He's not like, oh, I had no idea I did that to you. Verse 6, because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So is Jesus going to take back those words? Maybe Jesus is just going to change it and make it easy for everybody. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. I know that what I told you brought sorrow into your heart. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. Here it is, these words. I have them highlighted in my Bible. It is to your advantage that I go away. What? What does that mean? Jesus says it's to your advantage. It's to your benefit. It's to your upside that I leave. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus didn't say it was better for him if he left. Jesus said it was going to be better for them if he left. I heard a pastor describe this section here, and it's the idea of, okay, there's somebody that you know, and they've got this illness. and it's a terminal illness, and maybe you've seen this, a family that's saying, it's okay for you to go be with the Lord, it's okay for you to go be with the Lord, and the idea of, you know, we want your suffering to come to a close, and we want you to go, and we're saying that, and this, a family would say that not for their sake, but for the sake of the person who's suffering, right? Jesus is saying, it's to your advantage that I go. What family would say that? Okay, you know what? Yeah, you're feeling good and it's terminal and it's going to end in death. And you know what? It's okay. You go because it'll be better for us when you go. But what is Jesus saying here? It's going to be better for you if I leave. What does he mean by that? Think of the disciples and their perspective of their entire faith. How did these disciples come to know Jesus? By Jesus walking up and speaking to them. By somebody who had talked to, that Jesus had changed their life, coming and telling them, and then they met Jesus face to face. Their entire faith here was based on them seeing Jesus. I have a problem. Who do I talk to? I'm going to use my feet, walk over here, I'm going to go talk to Jesus. I'm going to ask Jesus this question. Oh, I see Jesus with my eyes. Ah, everything's going to be okay. Jesus was in their sight, and that was a primary purpose, a primary reason as to why their faith was their faith. But what happens when Jesus is no longer visible to them? What happens when he's not right there in the body for them to just, you know, grab him or say, Master, can I ask you a question? What happens then? Think about it. Even while Jesus was there, there were moments where he would step away from them. There's times where he would send them out to go, you know, go and share the love of Christ with people. As he's sending them out, there were times where they had a lack of power. At one instance, they had a lack of power to cast out demons. And they're like, Jesus, what's the deal with this? There was another time Jesus sent them off without him, go out on the sea, and they're going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And do you remember what happened in that storm? The storm got whipped up, and Jesus wasn't there, and they're all freaking out. So much of their faith was based on Jesus being there bodily, Jesus being there physically. And on that storm on the sea, Jesus met them and said, hey, hi guys. And he was actually going to keep walking by the boat. But they stopped him. They thought it was a ghost, but it wasn't. He came in the boat, calmed the sea, calmed their hearts. But Jesus knows this, that there is a growth that needs to happen in their faith. And it can't happen unless he is no longer there. I believe if you're a parent and your children are coming to the age of leaving the house or have left the house, you understand a little bit of what this means. That there is a point where you pour your heart out into your kids and you pour out what is true into their lives and you're telling them about Jesus and you're telling them about the importance of God. And you know that there's a timer ticking when they're going to, like an arrow, launch off into this world. And you're like, Lord, I pray that the feathers are going to make them fly true and that they're straight and they will be a representative of you. But that doesn't mean that that's an easy moment for a parent. But it's a necessary moment for the growth of the child. It must happen. Well, my child still living in the house. He's 50. It's time for him to go. Apply the foot to the back and kick him out of the nest. Will he fly? He'll learn really fast. It's going to be okay. Jesus says it's going to be to your advantage if I go away. It meant that there was levels of growth in their faith that wouldn't happen as long as he was there physically. If you're a parent, you understand. And then there's the praying, the Lord, work in their hearts. When I can't see my kids, work in their hearts. Speak to them, Holy Spirit, and tell them what the right thing is to do. The things that they should be involved in and not involved in. The friends that they should have and not have. Let them make their faith, let it be their own faith and not my faith. Let them have their own personal relationship with you. Jesus wants his disciples to be able to trust God even when he isn't physically there. It was so that they would grow. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very good thing is God, who has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee. I don't know, is God going to take care of me? Does God still care about me? Because Jesus is leaving. Ah, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that God is always with you. One goes, the other comes. you are never left with any gap. He is there with you always. Verse 6, up here on the screen. So we are always of good courage. We know, not survival, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For these disciples, so much of their walk was because they were seeing Jesus, and Jesus was taking it to the next level. I want you to follow me based on faith. It's not blind faith. It's not blind faith. There's too many people that think that Christians believe in God because of blind faith. I'm sorry, I'm not going to blindly believe anything. It requires proof. It requires evidence, of which there is more than enough. For me, there's nothing more logical than being a Christian. We walk by faith, not by sight. How can I walk by faith in God? Because he's already proven so many things to me. He's already shown so many things historically, scientifically. I trust him going forward because what he's already done in the past. So, that faith, that reasonable faith, you can have a reasonable faith in God without seeing him with your eyes. And we are called to trust what has already been revealed historically and in the scriptures through the word of God. This is for us the guide by which we know how much God loves us and how we should live our lives. Jesus did say, and we read it there in verse number 6, he said, I know that when I said these things, they were hard for you to hear, but I'm still going to tell you the truth. Jesus will always tell you the truth in love, always. He is not going to lie to you. Some people that you run into in this world don't want you to tell them the truth. They want you to tell them what they want to hear. Jesus is not that kind of person, and neither should his followers. Is God doing a work in your life right now that you don't understand? Be honest between you and the Lord. Is there something going on in your life and you're just honestly saying, I don't even understand what's happening here? Have you found yourself asking God if you've done something wrong to deserve this situation in your life? Is your heart filled with sorrow because of some situation that you don't understand and you're not even sure if God's upset at you over something or if this is the consequence of some action? Let me tell you, God wants you to know that everything he's doing in your life is for your advantage. What? See, now, as I say that statement, you may say, Jim, that's hard to take. Well, then I think you understand where the disciples were when Jesus said it here. I'm going to be leaving you, and it's for your good that I'm leaving. If Jesus hadn't left, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have come. And without the Holy Spirit coming, Christianity wouldn't have spread. Guys, let's think about this. We're believers in Jesus Christ. If Jesus never left the earth, why would any of us be in Arcata, California? You know where I would move to? I want to move to the closest place to where Jesus is right now. Where does Jesus live? Oh, he's in Jerusalem. Guess what? I'm moving to Israel. Why wouldn't I? Right? Why wouldn't I? I mean, if Jesus was here, why wouldn't we all live where he was? But wait a second, isn't that a bit limiting? Think about it. The spread of the gospel didn't happen until after Jesus left. Because they were saying, why would we leave where Jesus is? You remember the crowds that would follow Jesus around? It wasn't until Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came that this explosion and spread of Christianity happened. And that's what Jesus is talking about. It's for your advantage. There are things that will happen, but only after I leave and the Holy Spirit comes. Let me read to you the spread of Christianity in the first 400 years after Jesus left. Tertullian, historian, he wrote, the extremities of Spain, the various parts of Gaul, the regions of Britain, which have never been penetrated by Roman arms, have received the religion of Christ. That was 150 years after Jesus. Places that the Roman Empire hadn't gotten to, Christianity was already at. Oh, but that was just 150 years. Origen, in Alexandria, Greek, said this, 230 AD, 230 years after, the divine goodness of our Lord and Savior is equally diffused among the Britons, the Africans, and other nations of the world by 230 years after Jesus. Let's go 300 years after Jesus. Arnobius, a Christian apologist, says, "So swiftly runs the word of God that through in several thousand years, God was not known except for amongst the Jews. Now within the space of a few years, his word isn't concealed from the Indians in the east, nor the Britons in the west." I mean, you just look at that testimony right there. For thousands of years, God localized in an area. But it wasn't until Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came that Christianity spread. 370 years afterwards, St. Jerome wrote from Bethlehem, "From India to Britain, all nations resound with the death and resurrection of Christ." Chrysostom, he's a patriarch in Constantinople, 400 AD, he wrote about the British Isles. And he said, "The British Isles, which are beyond the sea, which lie in the ocean, have received the virtue of the word. Churches are there founded and altars built up. Though you should go to the sea, to the British Isles, there you will hear all men everywhere talking about matters of the scripture. And with a different voice, for sure." In other words, they talk differently there. "But not another faith. With a different tongue, but the same judgment." In 400 years after Jesus had left, you're seeing the spread of Christianity around our globe. And it made it to America. Here we are. If Jesus had never left, why would anybody have left the area of Galilee, the area of Jerusalem? And if that was the case, then how would the world know about the goodness of God? We look back 2,000 years, and it's clear to us why Jesus had to leave and why the Holy Spirit had to come. But you have to look at it from their perspective. They had no idea what was going on. Fast forward to today. Fast forward to your situation, the current thing that you're facing. Jesus wants you to know that it's to your advantage what you're going through right now. Are you kidding? You mean this lack of finances, is this bill right here that I can't pay it, that's to my advantage? Yes. My car's not working, you know, the engine's dying, the clutch is going out, that's to my advantage? Yes. I think about us, the Thomas family. It's not a situation that I bring up much, but it's one that's been ongoing. And I didn't understand it at first, but now I don't have to understand it, and it brings me peace. So when we moved here, the Lord, it was really clear, the calling of the Lord. For my wife and I, it was so clear. God said, go, we went. We owned a house. We still own a house in Arizona. We've been here 4 years. It was exactly the wrong time to leave and try to sell a house when we left. And so, you know, there's the mortgage payment back in Arizona, and then there's the rent here, which is crazy. It's, you know, it's the rent here and the finances here are way more than what it is in Arizona. It's a totally different scale of economy. So then you do the math and you're like, God, how is this going to work? And every month, as my wife and I, we, you know, you look at the numbers and you look at it and you go, this math doesn't add up. And you know what happens every single month? God takes care of it every month for the last 4 years. God is, and still to this day, that house is still there. I'm like, yeah, oh, there. I forget that I have a house in another state. You know why I forget? Because it doesn't cause me worry like it used to cause me worry. It used to cause me to go into survival mode. I got to figure this problem out. I got to fix this. How can this be possible? How is it even possible that this would be God's will, that I have a house in another state? I wanted that to be done with. Because once that's done, then we can buy a house here, and then we can move on and you know, establish. And God's like, wow, you're really making plans, aren't you? Survivalist plans. You're kind of laying out all your resources. Quite limiting, aren't they, Jim? And you're trying to figure out how you're going to fix your problems. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to increase your faith, and it is to your advantage that I let this thing stay. And as I look at it now, is that a good thing to my advantage that we still have that house there and there's still payments that are being made for the mortgage? Yes, it is. It is to my advantage because it has caused me to grow in an area that if I didn't have that, I wouldn't have grown. Listen, in our lives, it's not all about making it as easy as possible for yourself. That really goes against a lot of what you will hear in our country. Listen, Christian, your life isn't about making it as easy as possible for yourself. It's not about, okay, I have limited resources, time to drop into survival mode and just take care of myself, take care of my own. No, in fact, you're called to be a witness. You're called to, if need be sacrificial, a martyr for the faith. To sacrifice your own comfort for others so that others may know who Christ is. So, the title of this message, how funny. Like, almost done with the message, I'm giving you the title. Here's the title, Adventure, Not Survival. Jesus never intended for this life to be survival for us. He intended it to be an adventure for us, an adventure for us. Are you sensing the adventure? Or have you confused adventure with, man, this is rough, and all you see is the downside to everything in your life? So if you look on the cover of your bulletin, or you don't have to, you have a screen behind you. If you look at that, it's like, what is that? What is that? Well, that is from a movie that I saw for the first time 2 days ago. Anybody know the movie? Swiss Family Robinson. That's right. I've never seen that movie until 2 days ago. If it wasn't for my wife, I wouldn't watch movies like this, right? So 1960, this is a Walt Disney film, 1960 feature film, a story of a family shipwrecked on an island. It was based on a novel written in 1812. So here's the thing about this movie, 1960. I mean, I sat there with my kids and I was like, hey guys, this movie is 54 years old. It's like, you know, they're like, is it in color? You know, kind of a thing. So we're watching it, and they build this huge, this family gets shipwrecked on an island. They build this huge tree house in this tree. And part of the filming for this, referring to the tree house, they said it's really solid, capable of holding a crew of 20 cast. It was constructed in sections so that it could be taken apart and rebuilt on film by the family. So it was, the entire film is done on the island of Tobago. So they had to build this treehouse and then move it to the island, and then this family's building this treehouse. The tree was not an easy place to shoot. There's only 3 hours of sunlight per day due to the surrounding foliage. Besides the logistical problems, the weather introduced difficulties. There was a tropical storm. It flooded many of the sets, including the treehouse, and it stopped the shooting for weeks. But various members of the production team helped the natives rebuild their homes in the weeks that the storm was going through. So there was a reason they were there. The script required animals, which arrived from all around the world. 14 trainers looked after the animals. The animals met with the director every day around 4 p.m. and went over attitudes and gestures that the animals would do the next day. The animals that were brought in included 8 dogs, 2 giant tortoises, 40 monkeys, 2 elephants, 6 ostrich, 4 zebras, 100 flamingos, 6 hyenas, 2 anacondas, and a tiger. It's pretty awesome. If you watch the film, you're just like, whoa. And my kids were like, the tiger! It's gonna get him! The snake! And it's just awesome. It was amazing. It made $40 million. It was the highest grossing film in 1960. And here are the other films it beat out. Psycho, Spartacus, and Exodus. All happened that year, and it beat all of these films in the box office. This story, a family being chased by pirates into a storm. The storm breaks up their ship against the rocks. They live on this island. And the thing that when I was watching it, something caught me a bit uneasy about this film. And maybe if you watch it again, you'll know what I'm talking about. The music didn't match up with the scenario. You know, it's like, here come the pirates to kill you. They're going to kill you. They're going to take the women. It's just going to be a horrible scene. And instead, it's like this whimsical music that's playing. And the family's like having fun. And they're building a treehouse. They've got a water, you know, this wheel. And they've got water. And they've got like a refrigeration unit kind of thing that they've kind of put together. It's amazing. And they're not surviving. That treehouse is not a survival treehouse. It's a we're living our life in the circumstances treehouse. Oh, but the pirates are coming. The pirates are always coming. The pirates are always coming. Oh, the weather's going to come. There's a storm coming. The storms are always coming. So the question is, are you going to paralyze your life and do nothing while waiting for the next wrong thing to happen to you? Because then you're not going to do anything. This family is there, and they're doing all this thing, and then, yes, you see the enemy come, you see him come up the hill, and you've got the little kid, and the little kid's like, oh, look, I made some coconut bombs. You know, and pirates are falling, and my daughter, the oldest one, Jaya, she just was like, you don't have to worry, you guys. I mean, look at it. It's like the pirates can't even hit them, and they get them, and they're going to make it. And just to hear my daughter, like, they're going to make it. It's going to be fine. And she was comforting our smaller daughter. It's going to be fine. Do you understand that even the enemy, you don't understand, Jim, though, this world, it's harder than that. Listen, the Lord's in control of everything that happens here. It's all going to be okay. And Jesus was comforting his disciples to say, listen, these things are going to happen. Pirates will show up. Storms will come. There'll be lack of things. You're going to be shipwrecked. And I'm going to take care of everything. And it's an adventure. enjoy this life as an adventure, not as a survival game. If you live this life as an adventure, you live this life completely differently. Because let me tell you, most of this world is in survival mode. They are looking out for themselves. And there's nothing sadder than a Christian who starts to look out after themselves alone. We were never designed for that. A few more verses here. Look at this, verse 8, 9, 10, 11. Still talking about the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the Holy Spirit. What about sin? Verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. That's why he's going to talk to them about sin, because not believing in God is a sin. He has given proof. He has given evidence of it. What else is the Holy Spirit going to do? Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. The Holy Spirit tells this world about the righteousness of who God is. And then verse 11, what about judgment? Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Three things there. Sin, righteousness, judgment. Sin. We are sinners. Born sinners. There are folks that have a challenge with that statement, that how can somebody be born a sinner? It is throughout Scripture, and to believe the word, that we were born with iniquity, with sin. There's some Christians that are challenged by that statement. But it is true. The other one, righteousness. God is wholly righteous in all of his actions. Well, what about some of those actions that he did? The Old Testament, I don't get it. Flooding the whole world, what's up with that? God is totally righteous, completely and holy. These are really extremes here, yes. And because of the gap between sin and righteousness, there's a judgment, because you have to pick one of the two sides. In Jesus' time, they were saying, Jesus is full of sin, blasphemer. We are righteous, and there's no judgment for us. But the truth is, Jesus is righteous, we are sinners, and there is a judgment for those who don't choose Christ. The Holy Spirit is here in this world as we speak, to let them know that, yes, it is black and white. Yes, there is a right and a wrong. This Wednesday at the Joel study, you are going to see that 800 years before the Holy Spirit came, the prophet Joel, given the words of God, said that the Holy Spirit was going to come. And in fact, on the day of Pentecost, Peter quotes the prophet Joel and says, remember the thing Joel talked about 800 years ago? It's happening right now. The Holy Spirit has always been planned. It was always the plan of God to have the Holy Spirit come and to help us. Christian, when God the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, how well do you do? How well do you respond to it? How well do you respond to a warning light on your car? You know, maybe there's a check engine light, or you have one of those those cars that have the tire pressure sensors on there, and you know the TPS sensor turns on, and you're like, oh yeah, I got to check that tire out at some point in time. See, the thing with this world is the Holy Spirit is giving the warning light to this world. Hey, there's a change that must happen, but what this world desires is that the light would just burn out. Just burn out. And that all of those who follow after the light, all of those who follow after God, who... what's our role? To be a witness of God. Hey, we have to all make a choice for God or against God and then live eternally with that choice. You're invited to a party, but you have to RSVP. If you want to be with God, you have to RSVP. You have to make a decision before the party, before that time. There's people in the world that don't want to hear that, and they would much rather wish that the warning light goes out, that all the lights go out. I don't want to hear anything about how anything I'm doing is wrong. Don't talk to me about how anything I'm doing is wrong. Jesus said, I know some of the things that I'm saying to you cause you sorrow, but I will still tell you the truth. Church, we have to still tell people the truth. In love, absolutely. But don't make your life about telling people what they want to hear. Make sure that you're saying, Lord, what is it you want me to speak to them? And for some of those people, it's going to be your spouse. You got to speak into your spouse's life. And you're going to have to deal with the consequences of maybe not having done that in the past. You're rusty about speaking about spiritual things with your husband, with your wife. You need to do those things. Well, I just want to, whatever you need, dear. Oh, come on. Come on. What happens when it isn't? What happens when it's the Lord is telling you need to speak to your wife about something? I don't want to. Not doing it. Then you're being disobedient to God. I need to let my husband know about something that's been troubling me, but I don't want to. You need to tell him the truth. Friend to friend. How many friends do you have that don't know Christ and they hang out and you're just thinking, oh, I just wish you were a Christian. I just wish you knew Christ like I knew Christ. God wants you to be that walking billboard from him. So tuning out God doesn't make the light go away. It doesn't make the problem go away. It just kind of covers up the warning light. But the warning light is still shining brightly to this world. Last few verses to verse 15 here, verse 12 through 15. Jesus says this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He knows how much we can take and how much we can't take. Verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. I think if Christians could grasp verse 12, 13, 14, and 15, there would be a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit that would evaporate. The Holy Spirit's purpose is never to lead somebody astray. It's to light your path, to show you the way to walk, and to give you the empowerment to walk in that path. The mark of a Spirit-filled life is one that shines and glorifies Jesus Christ. There are some that have said, they've said this to me, Jim, I will take all the red letters in the Bible, all the stuff that Jesus said I'll take, but you know, all the other stuff, I don't take it. I only listen to what Jesus said. Jesus just said here that the Holy Spirit is going to come and fill in all the other things that Jesus didn't tell his disciples about. How did he do that? By speaking through the other writers of the New Testament. I believe what Jesus taught, but I don't believe what Paul taught. Jesus right here says the Holy Spirit is going to speak and declare the things that I have said. He is going to continue to speak forward. Think of the Holy Spirit as this. The Holy Spirit is like a spotlight. The Holy Spirit is not asking for attention to be called to himself. And by the way, notice how Jesus doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. He says, he will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is a person. We talked about that a few weeks ago. So if I was here, the reason we have a spotlight up there is to light this stage up. It's not for us to go, look at that spotlight. Man, look at that. Our goal is not to stare at the Holy Spirit. Our purpose is to look at what the Holy Spirit is lighting up. You know who the Holy Spirit is lighting up? Jesus. The Holy Spirit's role is to shine the light to this whole world on the biggest thing, which is Jesus Christ. Born, died, rose again. Jesus Christ. So, the Holy Spirit's ministry? Point people to Christ and empower the believer to walk in that way. It is a reasonable faith, guys, that lets somebody be a witness for Jesus Christ, even to their own suffering. It's a reasonable faith. I want to read you, as we close off here, just some short stories of the disciples and how they met their end. Sometimes people say, well, God's not real. There's no proof of this. You know what I think some of the greatest proof is? Other than the resurrection of Christ, is how his followers, his disciples, were willing to go all the way to death for their belief in Christ. And they weren't willing to turn back from it. Matthew, gospel writer, suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia. He went all the way to Ethiopia and loved the people in Ethiopia, told them about Jesus Christ. He was killed by the sword, Matthew was. Mark, he died in Egypt after being dragged by horses through the streets until he died. Keep in mind now, these guys could have said, hey, this whole thing, this Jesus thing is all false. It's all fake. You know what? It's not. But they remembered Jesus' words on this walk. As they're walking and Jesus is about to be arrested, they remembered what Jesus told them. Hey, there's coming a day. Persecution's coming. But don't go into survival mode. Go into martyr mode. Go into a mode where you are willing to be a witness for me, even if it requires your life. And these guys did it. Luke, he was hanged in Greece because of his preaching to the lost people in Greece. John, the writer of this gospel, he faced martyrdom and they tried to boil him in a basin of oil, boiling oil, when there was persecution in Rome. He miraculously survived this boiling in oil. And at that point, how is this guy alive? God was like, I'm not done with you yet, John. John then was sentenced to the mines and to the prison island of Patmos. There is where he wrote Revelation. John, later, he was freed. He served as a bishop in Turkey. He died as an old man. He was the only apostle to have died a death that wasn't a martyr's death. Peter, crucified upside down according to church tradition, he told his tormentors that he didn't feel worthy to die in the same way that Jesus had died. So he asked that he would be crucified upside down. James the Just, leader of church in Jerusalem, was thrown over 100 feet off the southeast pinnacle of the temple when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. When they discovered he had survived the fall, his enemies beat James to death with a club. How's easy sounding, by the way, right now? See, this doesn't, you and I don't have this strength. Sometimes we hear these stories and we say, I don't know that I could do that. Let me say this, you couldn't. The reason that these men were willing to go all the way as a witness is because the Holy Spirit was empowering them to go, no, what do you can do? The worst you can do is take my life. You're not very powerful, are you? That's the worst you can do is take my life. That's it? You can't touch my eternity? No, you can't. I guess you can't do much. James the Greater, a fisherman by trade, a strong leader of the church, was beheaded in Jerusalem. But on the way to his beheading, the Roman officer who was guarding him watched in amazement as James defended his faith on trial. Later, that officer walked next to James to the place where James was going to be beheaded, executed. Overcome by conviction, the Roman officer declared his new faith to the judge, his new faith in Jesus Christ, and then he knelt next to James and accepted being beheaded as a Christian. Bartholomew, known as Nathan, a missionary to Asia, he was martyred for preaching in Armenia. He was believed to have been flayed to death by a whip. Andrew, crucified on a cross in Greece, whipped severely, cords tied around his body to prolong his agony. His followers reported when he was led towards the cross, Andrew saluted it in these words, saluted the cross, saluted the persecution, saluted the instrument of death. And he said this, Andrew, I have long desired and expected this happy hour. The cross has been consecrated by the body of Jesus hanging on it. It says that Andrew continued to preach to his tormentors for 2 days until he died. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, killed by arrows when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. Matthias, Barnabas, Philip, Paul. Romans 8:18, Paul wrote this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Do you have that eternal perspective as you sit? Or is life everything that you're living right now? Do you realize that the biggest part of life is eternal life and it's yet to come? Because Paul did. He died, and as he penned these words to the Romans, he believed them and he lived his life out to show it. He wrote again to the Romans in Romans 15:13. I don't want to go into survival mode, Jim. I want to walk with God. I want to be that person that shines for God, even when it's hard. Then look at these words, Romans 15:13. Paul said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in hope. Last thought here. It's not an accident that you're here in Humboldt County. If Jesus were still walking around in the body, who would live in Humboldt County? What Christian would want to choose to live here? We'd want to be where Jesus is. But because Jesus left, it was to our advantage, because now God goes with us. You realize that God loves Humboldt County. He loves Arcata, California. He loves the community we're in. And to change this community and turn it upside down, it requires people who are willing to be a witness, who are willing to be a martyr in this sense. You're willing to sacrifice something of your own life so that people here can know about who Jesus is. That is a decision that you have to make, and it's between you and the Lord to make. But just so you know, this pastor has already made that decision, and I'm not going to turn back. I have no reason to turn back, because even in the most challenging times, it has been an adventure. And I'm not ready to have a boring survivalist life now. So we're going to continue to press on and push forward. I am. I would love for you to join. I would love for you to realize that you're not alone in this. and that we can pray with one another and encourage one another, but don't try to watch out for yourself and just protect yourself and just huddle in your own little corner. That's not what you were created to do. Be a witness for Christ. Be an example for Him to this world. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, as we come before You, I just thank You that Your truth is not always the thing that we would want to hear, but it's what we need to hear. You could have said some things to Your followers. You could have said things to them that made them feel better, made them just told them, it's going to be fine. Your life will be great. It's not going to be hard. It's going to be like a party every day. But Jesus, You didn't. You told them the truth. You loved them enough to warn them about what is to come, but then You loved them enough to comfort them and to give them a comforter who would carry them, empower them, and give them the strength to do what they couldn't do by themselves. Jesus, You are so good because You took care of all of those disciples' needs. God, I pray for that kind of a heart. I pray continually for that kind of a heart for us, Lord. A heart that says, you know what? I just love Jesus. I don't really care what you think about what I believe about Jesus. I wish you would know Him personally, but even if you don't, I still choose to. And I'm still willing to sacrifice my life for You. Lord, that we would look at the people of this community, of our families, of the lives right around us, and be willing to be a witness, a martyros to them. And yes, maybe we have to give up some of our creature comfort so that they may come to know You. What a small price to pay. We know that what we do for You, Christ, in this life is what's going to last. Everything else passes by. But what we do for You in this life will last for eternity. Lord, that we would bear much fruit for You. God, I thank You that You never ask us to do something You have not done Yourself. Jesus, thank You that You showed us what it is to live a sacrificial life. And we love You for what You have done for us. So God, as we go out today, empower us. Lord, whether it's here in this community, whether it's back in Benbow, it's up on Neyland Hill, McKinleyville, Eureka, Fortuna, all points in between and all points beyond. Wherever You would take us, Lord, God, let us be Your witness where we are. Thank You, Lord. Holy Spirit, we need You. Empower us. And Holy Spirit, I pray, if there's some folks here who just haven't known You personally, I just pray that they would experience You in a true, empowering way. Thank You, Lord. Jesus, thank You for telling us the truth. In Your name we pray. All God's people said, amen. So you heard today the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's your job to take the truth and go out there, because I can only talk to so many people at once. But can you imagine how many people we could talk to and the number of people you know that I'll never talk to? Tell them the truth. Tell them the truth because you love them. And love them as You tell them the truth.